I heard this story of this New York Times reporter back in the 60s. And he was given back in those days, you know, things were done on foot. We didn't have internet. We didn't have all the technology we've got here. And so he was given an assignment to go around and write this column on religion in the United States. And so he started traveling around, and he started off right there in New York City, and he went to this church and toured the church, and a pastor took him around. He was asking about congregation, all this stuff. And they came to this little room that had nothing in it but a golden telephone. And so, you know, he walked in. He said, "Well, what's this?" And he said, "Well, that's a direct line to God." And he looked over there, and it says, you know, $10,000 a minute, you know, was what you paid for this direct contact in this little, you know, prayer room. And so, you know, he took note of that, and he was curious about it, but $10,000 a minute, he wasn't going to, you know, check it out. But he continued on, and it seemed like every church he went to, he saw this golden telephone, $10,000 a minute. And so he traveled on through and talked to pastors and was learning things about the church and stuff like that. And he finally came to Chattanooga. And he came into Chattanooga went into a church and did the same thing. "Can I talk with the pastor? Will you show me around?" and stuff like that. And he came in there and he saw the same golden telephone. And it said 25 cents per call. And he said, "Man, that is cheap." He said, I cannot understand. Every place else I go, it's $10,000 a minute. And here it's 25 cents for the call? What's the difference?" He said, "Well, son, it's a local call here. You're in Tennessee." And, you know, that joke has a little truth to it. Because a lot of people feel like direct contact with God, man, I can't afford that. It's like something that is, you know, you've heard about it, and you may see in the distance this golden telephone with people have contact, but for you, it seems like it would be a $10,000 call. It's just something you just can't do. And a lot of people do not feel that easy access of a local call to Christ. Now, all of us have cell phones now, so, you know, some of you probably don't even get that joke if you're not older. But Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That is really interesting. He doesn't say, "There is a way." He doesn't say, "Let me tell you the way." He says, "I am the way." He doesn't say, "Here's the truth. Learn the truth. Let me tell you the truth." He says, "Look, I'm the truth." Because the fact is, with God's grace and God's presence in our situation, God even suspends the law of judgment for us. In our relationship with Christ, when we're with Christ, we don't experience the natural consequences of the punishments that we deserve for the things we do. Christ is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Our relationship with God is through Christ, and it's through the person of Christ. That's why He says, "My sheep hear my what?" You can't do that without the telephone. And most of us are not going to do it if it's $10,000 a minute. But if it's 25 cents a minute, there's no excuse for us not to be in contact with God. As a matter of fact, how many of you know He doesn't even charge us 25 cents a minute, does He? Because the bill's already been what? It's been paid. It's been paid by the blood of Christ. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them." How come? Well, because we're in conversation. I know who they are. I get calls sometimes and I look at the number and I don't know who it is. So most of the time, you know what I do now? I don't answer it because I know if it's an out-of-state call, I don't know many people out-of-state. It's a telemarketer. And I don't know that person, so I don't pick it up and talk with them. But if it's a number that I know, especially if you're in my speed dial and it pops up and it says, "Greg Snyder," I'm going to answer that one. Well, I shouldn't, but I do. It's probably a crank call. I know them, and they follow me. You know, we've got a relationship where we follow Him in a personal relationship. That's what it's about. You just heard someone who's talking about a personal relationship, a love relationship with Christ. How do you know she's really got it? Not because she tells us in a Bible study. Because her actions just cry it out. She didn't have to come and say, I love Christ. She just said, this is what I do. You can see she loves Christ. And so she follows. I love this in Matthew 9. It's just a short little verse. Jesus went on from there and he saw a man named Matthew. This guy was not doing what he was supposed to do. He was not a really religious person. He was not the kind of guy that would be accepted into the synagogue. This guy was a tax collector. He's sitting at the booth doing what everybody in Israel doesn't want him to do. And Jesus sees him and he simply says, follow me. And I love what it says. Matthew got up and followed him. He didn't think about it. He didn't go get his finances in order. He didn't count this cost to try to figure out, now if I go right here and I leave this job, how much am I going to have? What about retirement? He didn't do any of that stuff. He got up and followed him. And when I read this verse, you know what I think about? I've got one son left who's still young, and he's right on the cusp. He's just about to turn into a teenager. Well, actually, he's officially a teenager, but he's not acting like our teenagers yet, you know, like we did when we were growing up. He still wants to be a little kid. He doesn't want to grow up that fast, which is good. And here's what I love about it, because you guys know the difference. If, you know, me, I'm getting older, and I can't bend over as well. And so if I'm walking around, you know, with this arthritis in my hands, I sometimes drop things. How many of you are getting like that? I drop my keys. You know, if Ace is around, you know what he does? I'll get those. Oh, I should have done that. I'm not doing any more demonstrations. He jumps out of here and grabs them. If I drop a pencil, I'll get it, Dad. You know, why does he just instantaneously do something for me? Because he loves me. How do I know he loves me? Because he does it. Because I don't have to watch him think about what he's doing. You know, he is there attentively watching his father. Even when the TV's going or he's doing something else, if something happens, he's still at that age where he will turn and he will stop what he's doing and he will help me. Isn't that what God wants for us? You know how it makes me feel as a father? Many of you have had kids and you've experienced that same thing. When you watch your child just do something for you simply because he loves you, and you know he's saying, I love you, you feel great. That's exactly what God wants from us. That's exactly how we make God feel. When we are attentive to what he's doing, and we've got our lives going, but we see something God wants, and we stop and we say, hey, let me do that for you. What do you think God feels like right then? He says, hey, I know that person. That person loves me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love them. And I'm going to open up my heart and reveal myself to them. That's the verse that we looked at last week in John 14, 21. He instantaneously followed him. And that's what God wants us to do. I love this verse right here. Galatians 5, 25. It says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And I see this growing more and more in my life. I see it growing more and more in the lives of the people in our church body. I had someone talking to me last week, and they simply said this, and it reflects what this verse is saying. They said, you know, I was just noticing that this person, who was a friend of theirs, wasn't in church the last couple weeks. And so something just grabbed me. I just thought, you know, I need to call them. So I called them up, and we got into this conversation, and I realized that God was using me to encourage them, and there was some stuff going on that I didn't know. But you know what? How many people feel that tug of what God might want them to do, a door's open of an opportunity of how I could serve God, but my agenda is so large and the burdens that I'm carrying are so big and the things that I want to do, or I'm just so tired I want to relax, and so I think about it, but I don't what? I don't do it. Now, what's it like if you're carrying in a big box of things and you get to the door and you got somebody who's standing there who's like, I won't say your husband or your kid. You've got somebody there who's supposed to love you, right? And they stand right there and they're on their phone and they see you struggling and they just keep on texting. And you get there and you're trying to open the door and you drop the stuff and they don't stop to help you pick it up. They just kind of move out of the way so you got room. What message does that send you? Let me tell you something. This is how God is looking at us. And when we start talking about what pleasing God and what sin is, this is what it's talking about. God wants us to be free to follow that Spirit's leading in our life. Now, this is coming up 4th of July. And freedom that we are talking about on 4th of July is the freedom for us to do whatever we what? Whatever we want. I'm free to make my own choices as an American, do what I want. How many of you know that is not the freedom that Christ died for? He died for you to be free to do what God wants. Because your life becomes something completely different when it is what God created you to be. Much different from what you get to do what you want. And so it is for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free to have the kind of relationship with God that if he drops the key, we pick it up. And we experience that connection of love right there. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again. Some translations say entangled again by the yoke of slavery. That's why Jesus says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Sin separates us from God. And I like this little thing I pulled off the internet here where it's got the megaphone. It says, hear him. Because a lot of us, we think of sin differently from the way the Bible describes it. And it's part of our problem. Sin separates us from God where we can't what? We can't hear him. It separates us from God where we can't what? We can't see him. We can't be a part of what he wants us to do because we're unaware of what he's doing and what he's saying. And so sin is that thing that separates us from God. And if you know much about the Bible, the first thing that happens when someone sins is they what? They hide. They hide. Man, there's a lot of places to hide, not just where Adam and Eve did, where they hid behind that tree. There's all kinds of things that we can hide from. When we start to be separated from God and that vibrancy and thriving in that relationship that leads us in certain places starts to disappear, well, we replace that with something. And we can replace it with something bad like drugs or like alcohol or like sex in the wrong places or things like that. But, you know, lots of us in this room don't do that. Some of us have done that. Some of us have replaced it with something that's socially acceptable. We've replaced it with a hobby. We've replaced it with a drive to be successful at work. We've replaced it with a desire for our privacy and relaxation. We've replaced it with lots of things that make us feel good, or at least numb it for a little while. But we're not in contact with God, and the longer we get in those things, the further away we seem to get from God, from where we just don't hear him speak anymore. We don't feel him tugging on our hearts anymore, and we're wondering, what in the world is going on? What is happening with sin in our lives? Sin enslaves us. The next thing we know, we're imprisoned. We're imprisoned in lifestyles, we're imprisoned in routines, we're imprisoned in all these things, and some of them we can put our fingers on, and it doesn't look like they're that bad, but there's something missing in our life, and we see our relationship with God fading away. And next thing you know, we're maintaining a lifestyle, and we're trying to maintain a position, and we're enslaved, we're imprisoned. Then, if the prison lasts long enough, it always reveals itself that we're either growing in faith and moving where God is, or sin is corrupting us and things are falling apart. We may not see it at first. But down the road, all of a sudden, we start to see the consequences of choices we've made. Sometimes we see it in relationships. Sometimes we see it in choices that we've made and things that we feel God wants us to do that we're unable to do anymore. We see it in all kinds of ways, but usually the longer it goes, the more painful it becomes. And then it numbs us, and this is probably the most frightening one. You know, I had a conversation with a guy a couple weeks ago, and we go through this little booklet right here, and this booklet is one that Sean and I made up. We went for a long time counseling and doing things like that, and then we thought, you know, in mentoring people, what would be good is if we took those verses that have those truths that we quote over and over and over and over again, and we just laid them out in a progression of the things that to be close to God, to walk with God, to be successful with God, these are the things that you need to know. And instead of having to find them all in the Bible, you know, you got one sentence that's got one verse that's got one truth, and this truth builds on this one, and this builds on the other. And if you learn these truths and put them in your mind, you know, these are the ones when we got a problem that we always come back to counseling. And so we've been going through this thing for, I don't know how many weeks, a lot of weeks, because we're kind of in the middle of it here. But it takes about a year to go through all these verses. And you take one little verse a week. Well, I was just curious because we had gone through 8 weeks on sin. 8 weeks on sin. That could be a little depressing. And I just asked him when we sat down, I said, you know, you've just spent 8 weeks memorizing and meditating on scriptures, one a week, about sin. Has that been negative or positive? He said, oh man, it's been so positive. He said, it has changed my life. And I said, you know, explain it to me. And he talked for over an hour about the deep things that he was understanding about what sin is. And how he was able to now, in a completely different way, identify sin in his life. And let me tell you something. If you cannot identify it, you can't confess it. If you can't confess it, you can't repent of it. If you can't repent of it, God doesn't cleanse it out of you because you don't know what it is. And so learning and being able to see some of these things about sin has been a tremendous thing. One of the quotes that he gave me and I wrote down, I wish I could say I said this, but I didn't. But I'm going to say it now. It's easy to be in a place where you don't know what God wants you to do. So you don't have to choose between his will and yours. Let me tell you something. That is the problem with lots of Christians. They don't understand what sin is. They think sin is something they do. And the result of them doing it is kind of like the parents putting you in the corner with the rocking chair. And you're separated because of what you did. Sin is the attitude we have that separates us from God that plays itself out in actions. And those actions then create great separation between us and God. And the most dangerous place to be is in a place where you don't know what God wants. So you don't have to choose between what God wants and what you want. But you are following enough rules that you think, you know, I'm still okay. I'm not really following God. I'm not hearing his voice. I'm not fulfilling the plan he created me for. I don't have the purpose. The Holy Spirit's not leading me, but I'm not doing drugs. I'm not betraying my family. I'm not. So you're okay without knowing what God wants for your life. And you don't think it's sin. Because you think doing something is sin. Let me tell you something. That's the fruit. That's the expression of sin. It's the attitude that separates us that we need to identify. And we need to understand what God is doing in our lives. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature is. Desires is what Romans 8:5 tells us. You follow your desires instead of God's desires. That's what sin is. It's not doing something that God doesn't like. Now, the more we follow our desires rather than God's desires, the more blind, the more numb, the more hardened our hearts become, and the more things we do that don't please God. But cleaning up the things we do is a never-ending battle that will never lead you to God, because you cannot be saved by your works or by the discipline of your flesh. You're saved because God loves you and you accept that love and love Him back. And if you think and live according to the sinful nature, in other words, I want the things that everybody else in the world wants, and that's what my life is about. Your mind is set on what you want out of life, what you want to be out of life, what you want to do in life, what you want to experience in life. If we live that way and our minds are set that way, we are in trouble because that's what sin is. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. That's why that little sentence where this guy said, you know, I just noticed that so-and-so wasn't there, and I felt a little tug inside of me saying, you need to call him. And so I called him. You know, I think I even asked in that conversation, is that something you would have normally done? Go back a year or so, I might have thought I need to call him, but I would have never got around to doing what God was leading me to do. How many of you ever experienced that? God wants me to say something to somebody. God wants me to do something. But, you know, I had so much going, I just didn't do it. And then I wonder, well, how come I don't ever see God do miracles? When we set our desires on what the Spirit wants and we do what God wants, we see God work. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to what? Death. It leads to separation. It leads to that place where, you know what, you know, your relationship with God is almost like at a funeral where there's a body in a casket, but there's no life in it, and they're not really there. I don't want my relationship with God to be one that I know He's up there, but as far as I'm concerned here, it's like He's not really here. I'm just doing the best that I can do. I'm trying to do what I want, God wants me to do, but He feels like He's a million miles away. Romans 8:6 continues, it says, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life, connection, being united with God, and of course that leads to what? Peace. I know God loves me. I know that God is going to take care of me. It's why Emily was able to say, you know, oh, I don't have this, but God is more real to me than my problems, and I am going to honor Him. But why'd she do that? Because she's got a living relationship with Christ. And she does it, and what does she get to see? Wow, God really does love me. He really does work in my life. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. I want you to look at that. This is part of our problem. We don't understand what sin is. We don't identify what sin really is. And so we go on autopilot, living by the flesh, but as long as we are able to, you know, stay within a set of rules, we think we're okay, even though somewhere deep inside we know that that closeness we had to God when we first gave our hearts to Him is slipping away. We don't really know what's going on, but we're just going to maintain. We're going to maintain that relationship. Because we don't realize that what we want is hostile to God. You know, when I work all day and I do stuff, you know what I want to do? I want to just get away and do something I want to do. I want to play my guitar. I want to, you know, do whatever. And I could substitute those things and I could do those things. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if my goal is to get alone, to get where I can do what I want to get where I relax, to do whatever it is that is what I want, and I let that become my routine, then all the things that God could do if I was aware of what He was doing and ready to follow Him whenever He calls, they never happen. They just don't happen. You know, I've seen it in a lot of different ways. It's the reason that I quit my job in West Plains and I came up here. Because I love coaching football. But when I had that little boy and I realized that I was going to be working, you know, 16, 17, 18, 19 hours a day, there is no possible way I can do that and I can raise a child who's going to love Christ because he doesn't know me. And so I've got to choose of what's going on. What I want to do is I want to win football games. And I've seen people who can do it. I coached with Mario. I coached with Mario, and it blew me away. Just thinking that here he is, and he's got a 3-year-old boy out there on a practice field with him the entire time. That never occurred to me, that you could coach football and be a father at the same time. Because with me, I had too much going. Those thoughts that I had, there's nothing wrong with working and making money. But what I was thinking naturally it took to provide for my family was hostile to what God wanted to do. At least I learned that in West Plains, and with my understanding, I wish I would have done it a little bit better maybe and learned it like he did, but I certainly am glad that I learned that I wasn't going to trade success in my career for my children. But our minds, our natural mind is hostile to God, even if we don't see it. It never did obey God's law, and it never what? It never will. It doesn't submit to God's law. God's got a purpose for my life, and my natural thinking is not going to lead me that way. If I don't spend time with Him, if I don't look at His Word, if I don't follow His Word, I'm not going to become who God wants me to be. It will never happen without Christ being the way. That's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature can never what? They can never please God. And what we talked about and this guy had discovered is that really you've got two ways to live: by the flesh or by my own reasoning, my own human nature, my own discipline, my own abilities, or by faith. I live in my capacities and capabilities, or I live in faith. And one of them pleases God, and one of them will always be short of the glory of what God has for our lives. And so being able to look and see what God wants and to follow it is very important. Philippians 3, 18 through 19 says this: "For as I have told you before and now say again even with tears, many live as what? Enemies of the cross of Christ. Christ died for my kids. Christ died for my neighbors. Christ died for the people who are my friends. Christ died for the people who are at work. Christ has a purpose for my life that goes beyond making enough money to survive until I die or He comes back again. He's got greater purposes than me being able to maintain a decent lifestyle. And so if I live without seeing the purposes of what God has for my life, I'm an enemy of God, what God wanted for my life. And it'll be far short. Their destiny is destruction. I can't get the good God wants on my own. Their God is their stomach. If I'm going to do what fills and satisfies and makes me feel good for the moment, I can't get what God wants for my life. Their glory is in their shame. The things that God wants bring such tremendous joy, excitement, fulfillment. And yet, even when I got to coach in the state championship game, afterwards it was empty. The world will never fill that up. Their mind is on earthly things, it says. God wants our minds on heavenly things. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. That's the problem, I think, with a lot of us, is that the results are not very clear. We're living lives that are sinful, and we don't even know it. We've been numb to it. We're not following Christ. We're not listening to Christ. We have no idea what Christ wants for our life. We don't know why we're here. We don't know which relationships God has put us here to work and to convey His heart and His love to. We don't know any of that, but we're not smoking, we're not drinking, we're not, you know, going with girls that do, all those things like that. And we don't see that our lives are deteriorating and falling apart. But the wages of sin is what? It's separation from the paradise God wants for us in our relationship with Him, in our lives, in our relationships with others. You were once dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. We can't get what this world's got. That can't be our motivator. We get what God wants from us, and He gives us what we need to be everything that He needs us to be. Our sin separates us from God. What is sin? It's anything, the wrath, you guys all know Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven or it shone from heaven against all wicked and ungodliness of men who what? Push the truth away from themselves, or hold the truth down, or suppress the truth. They live the way they want to. They don't want to hear what God says. And sin, that attitude, separates us from God. And yes, there will be some bad behaviors that come from it, whether it's outbursts of anger or whether it's drug addiction. But it all comes from that separating ourselves from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. With Christ. We don't want to become content living with a heart that feels dead to Christ. He made us alive with Christ. And when we are with Christ, our life takes on a whole new dimension, a spiritual dimension that we cannot experience without a relationship with Him. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. All of those things that we've done, all of our bad attitudes, Christ paid the price. He died for all of those. He's wiped those away. The door is open. He really can let it go. He really can forgive. He really doesn't want to hold against us the bad attitudes or the bad things we've done. He's opened the door and says, just forget all that. Leave it all behind and press forward towards the high calling in Christ Jesus. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that's where we need to be. We need to experience the spiritual life that God gives us. Sin numbs. We don't want it to numb us. I'm going to close with this one story I heard. It's a story of, you know, it's a fictional story about the devil and these three demons who are graduating from their anti-seminary. And they're going out, and he's testing them at the last thing, and he says, okay, what are you going to do to deceive people? And the first one says, I'm going to tell them God doesn't exist. And he says, well, you're not going to do too good with that. You may get a couple, but you're not going to be... Most people know, because God instinctively put in their hearts that there is a God. Even in creation, they know that there's got to be something beyond. There's got to be a God. So you're not going to be real successful with that. The next guy, he says, okay, what are you going to do to deceive people? He said, well, I'm going to tell them that there is a God, but there's no heaven and there's no hell. There's no judgment. And he says, well, he says, you know, I don't think you're going to get too far with that, deceiving people either, because there's something inside of people. God put eternity in their heart. They know there's something beyond. And they know that they're either going to be with God or they're not going to be with God. So I don't think you're going to deceive too many people there. And he asks the next one, he says, well, what are you going to do to deceive people? He said, well, I'm going to tell them, yeah, there's a God, yeah, there's a heaven and hell, but you got plenty of time. You got plenty of time. And the devil said, man, you are a genius. He says, I think that will work. You can have people who know that they should follow God, they know there's a God, they know that their life would be better if they were connected to God, but they got plenty of time and they'll get around to it later. And I know we've got people in this room who sometimes waited a long, long time before they finally got to the place where life fell apart enough that they turned their hearts over to Christ. And we're grateful by the grace of God that we did, because we know other people who put it off and put it off and put it off, and they pass away and they never experience what God wanted. They were never able to live the life that God created them to have, and they didn't have a relationship with God. But they intended at some time to do it. Well, let's pray, and I'm going to ask the band to come up here. We're going to sing a song of response, but let's just pray. Father, topic of sin is one sometimes that, you know, it's uncomfortable for us. It's the kind of thing that we don't really want to think about, because our human nature, it wants to coast. Our human nature wants what's easy for us. Our human nature wants to be served. Our human nature wants to experience all the good things, and we want life to revolve around us. And especially when things are going well, sometimes we really don't feel or want to need you. But Lord, we know when we stop and we think that that is just blind thinking. There is so much more to life than just the physical. And you are the only one who really understands our hearts, the creation of this world that you made, and more importantly, who you are and how you feel about us. You created us to have a love relationship with you. And nothing in this world will ever satisfy our hearts other than you. And we are fooling ourselves, Lord, when we separate ourselves from you and just think that it'll be okay. And so, Father, right now, as you're speaking in our hearts, I just ask you just to open our hearts and examine deep down in our hearts about whether or not our hearts are really yours. Whether or not we are listening to you, pursuing you. Whether or not we're opening the great gift of salvation through Christ. Whether we are looking into the precious gift of Christ in our lives. Or whether we are letting life make us too busy to see you. So, Father, right now, we ask you to just show us those areas, and we ask you to give us that strength and that desire in our hearts to just push that away and pull you in. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to fill us with your Spirit. We ask you to fill our hearts with your presence. We ask you to help us to love you as you have loved us. And we thank you for that great love. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.